Today's sermon is the third in the series on the Lord's, on the Sermon on the Mount. I think that all of us today suffer from some anxiety. The economic situation in our country and around the world today is causing anxiety for a lot of people. And then just about everybody has something going on in their personal lives that contributes to the feeling of anxiety. But there is an antidote for anxiety, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. In the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 17, it tells us that Jesus came preaching, calling people to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it says. And chapter 4, verse 23 tells us that he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we've learned so far in our study of his sermon that kingdom refers to the rule of God, the divine authority. We've learned that the Father has given this authority to his Son, Jesus. We've learned that Jesus is both our Savior and our Lord, the one who saves from sin and gives us eternal life, and he is also our divine boss, who has the authority from the Father to speak the Father's word and to rule over his kingdom. We've learned also that to enter into Christ's kingdom means to be delivered from the power of darkness, that his kingdom is not just an abstract idea. It is an earthly reality for which believers are to pray constantly, as Jesus tells us in his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the kingdom of God, his will prevails. The kingdom of God and the will of God are synonymous. And this sermon, Jesus' most famous sermon, is Jesus' own exposition of the will of God for his kingdom on earth. We also learn that the kingdom of God is populated by people who have been transformed by the grace of God and who have been empowered by his Holy Spirit to live Christ-like lives. Jesus put it like this, chapter 5, verse 20, in his sermon, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's skip over to chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus says to his followers, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." What things? Well, the kind of things that make us anxious, that give us anxiety, things that we're all anxious about. Anxiety, you know, the dictionary defines it as a kind of apprehensive state of mind, an uneasiness of mind. Anxiety has an element of brooding fear connected to it. In fact, anxiety even makes some people sick. Now, let's look at the context. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 25. Jesus tells the citizens of that kingdom, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you are so anxious about will be given to you. Don't be anxious, he says, about your life. Now, our food and drink and clothing, is that all that life consists of? Of course, these things are necessary for life. We have to eat. We have to have clothing. We have to have water to drink. Jesus understands that. How do we know that he understands it? Because he reveals his understanding when he tells us that we are of more value than the birds that he takes care of. He tells us that all of our anxiety and worry will not add 1 hour to the length of our lives. Although he doesn't say it, we can draw the inference that anxiety will subtract from our span of life. He tells us that God will take care of all of these needs because, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. Now, if God did not know that, then we would have reason to be anxious and fearful and to worry about stuff like that. But human nature being what it is, we go, I think, beyond anxiety about basic needs. We go beyond anxiety about basic needs. We go beyond that to greeds. Someone has said that God meets our needs, not our greeds. Avarice, another word for greed, says Martin Luther, quote, belong to the heathen. That is to say, non-Christian. And he says this avarice, greed, is real idolatry. And idolatry is putting something else in the place of God. We were talking about stewardship in Sabbath school today. So let me ask you, is greed something that is only common among the rich and the wealthy? No. Every person tends to be greedy, even the poor. Because the poor want what the rich have and the rich want more than they have. And it's greed that motivates both. So Luther continues, he says, therefore, no greedy belly is a Christian, although he was baptized. But he has surely lost Christ and has become a heathen. For the two cannot endure each other. Which two? Greed and Christ. They cannot endure. They cannot exist together. One, he says, must exclude the other. He says, if you're greedy, you lose Christ. Now, we need to ask ourselves, do we really trust God's promise to meet such needs if we are consumed by worry and anxiety and fear and apprehension? And if we do not trust Him to meet these needs, do we really believe in Him? That's the bottom line. What is faith anyway? No wonder Jesus said, "O you of little faith." And that, by the way, that's not the only time that He would say that to His disciples. He's talking to His disciples, to His followers, when He says, "Oh, you of little faith." That's not the first time. He said it when they were all caught in a boat in a storm, you remember. In Matthew 8:26, He says, "Why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith?" And then He said it later to Peter, when Peter saw the wind and was afraid and began to sink when he was walking on the water, Matthew 14:30. He says, "Oh, you of little faith," He said to Peter, "why did you doubt? Why do you doubt? Why are you afraid?" When He was right there with them in the boat and on the water with Peter. You see, it's a faith issue, friends. What is faith anyway? And it's when we doubt that we become fearful. Little faith, He says, "Oh, you of little faith," means small in size and in extent, and consequently small in power. Jesus said to the woman who wet His feet with her hair, with her tears, and dried them with her hair, He said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Isn't it faith that distinguishes one who believes from one who does not? Of course, that's basic. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 9 says, "If you are not," there's an if, a Bible if "you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says, quote, "The righteous shall live by his faith." And Paul, you know, quoted that Bible truth when he said in Romans 1:17, "The righteous shall live by faith." I want you to notice the emphasis here on living by faith. Not just believing. Because I fear that we often separate faith from living. It is faith that determines how the righteous live. Like love, faith is not just a feeling, it's an action. Jesus is telling us that the righteous do not live greedy, covetous lives. That's one aspect of kingdom righteousness, you see. Remember that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' exposition of the will of God for His kingdom on earth. It's a description of how the citizens of that kingdom live, and in His own words, who do the will of my Father, chapter 7, verse 21. Not just study His will and talk about His will, but do it. You see, a faith that does not produce righteousness is not a living faith. In fact, it is no faith at all. In this sermon, Jesus says, Ellen White, quote, unfolds the principles of righteousness and the principles of His kingdom. That's from her little book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, pages 4 and 47. The Sermon on the Mount unfolds the principles of righteousness, the principles of His kingdom. And that is practical Christianity. This is not just theology or philosophy. It's practical Christianity. And because it's practical, not just theory, Jesus provides a practical answer to the question that we should be asking ourselves periodically: how can I be delivered from greed? How can I be delivered from anxiety, from worry, from fear? Well, He tells us in very clear, uncertain language, a certain language, not uncertain language. He says, but. There's a Bible but again. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, exercise the faith that God has given you, and by the power of His grace, stop doing the one and do the other. Live by faith. And that simply means to trust Him. Trust His word. Trust His promise. Trust that He is going to fulfill His promise. He's going to do what He tells you He's going to do, what He promises you. Now, when verse 33 begins with the word but, a Bible but, it always introduces a contrast, a better, far more satisfying way of life. Seek, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek tells us how to go about it. By speaking these words to His disciples, to you and to me, Jesus opens the way and makes it possible. Because He always speaks a creative word. What He says happens. No one seeks the kingdom of God. No one seeks the righteousness of God on his own. We have to be moved by the Lord to do so. And sometimes by events or circumstances that He arranges in order to get our attention. Now, these words from Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount are designed to move us to do so. The power is in the Word again. And when we seek Him, we make a marvelous discovery. We discover that He has been seeking us all along. We discover that our seeking Him is a part of His seeking us. The hymn writer says, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. He's been there all the time. You know, I hear people say, where is God? Where is God? He's been there all the time. He just wants us to seek Him, to look for Him. sometimes do a little personal exercise. Sit down when you have a quiet time with no interruptions or disturbances and just reminisce about your past life. And see if you can detect God's footprints in your own life. By the way, that's what we're going to be doing at prayer meeting once we're finished with the book of Acts. We've been studying how the Holy Spirit has worked in the lives of the early church. When we're finished with the book of Acts, then each one of us is going to have an opportunity to share the story of how the Holy Spirit has been working in your life over the years. Now, when you and I seek God, it is always in response to the God that has been looking for us. It is the seeking Savior who exhorts us to seek Him. And to seek means to be proactive, to be intentional. It's faith taking specific action. To seek His kingdom, to seek His righteousness is to take specific action. And to seek first is to prioritize. That's the most important thing. His kingdom. It is to make this our primary activity, not just once, but continually, ongoing, never stopping, always seeking His kingdom and His righteousness and His will. Why? Because the minute that you and I stop seeking His kingdom, His will, and His righteousness, we will lapse into anxiety and worry. When that's not first, something else is. If we don't fill our minds with these, His kingdom, His righteousness, His will, worry and anxiety will crowd in. And the fact is, friends, that a worrisome lifestyle is not compatible with kingdom righteousness. Whether he was aware of it or not, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in his first inaugural address, March 1933, by the way, in the deepest pit of the Great Depression, he was echoing a biblical principle when he said in that speech, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, challenges such a worrisome lifestyle among those who claim to have faith in him and to be citizens of his kingdom. And you know, advocates of the contemporary pop gospel resent that kind of challenging preaching. Now, yeah, we can be thankful that Jesus receives and accepts us just as we are. Of course he does. But his grace doesn't leave us where he found us. Salvation changes the sinner's behavior and the way he faces life and the way he lives life. You see, we're not just saved from the guilt of sin, but from sinning itself. And that's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. If you want to argue with that, you argue with God, not with me. I'm just telling you God's truth. Now, do you believe that? We're not just saved from the guilt of sin, but from sinning. Do you believe that? If you don't, it won't happen. Listen, 1 John 3:5-9, you know that He, Jesus, appeared to take away the guilt of sin? No, He says, to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, John says. No one born of God, no one who has experienced the new birth, who has been born again, makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's what God's Word says, not what Pastor Holmes says. Now, our attitude toward material things undergoes a radical change when we become part of His kingdom. They become subordinate to the kingdom of God, and they are now in the service of that kingdom. If we spend our time looking with envy and greed at material things, we will be, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:23, full of darkness. And he says that darkness will be great. The fact is that Jesus makes it absolutely clear that in the kingdom of God, the citizens of that kingdom have no tolerance within themselves for a division of loyalty between God and material things. If you claim to be born again and a citizen of that kingdom, you should not tolerate within yourself a division of loyalty between God and material things. Because the primary ambition of the believer is to serve God. Jesus says, seek first His righteousness. This is the priority human need. Most of the so-called felt needs today are greeds. The first priority of human need is the kingdom of God, according to the Word of God. Why? Because without it, we will be filled with greed and consequently filled with anxiety, with fear, and with worry. You see, what we need is His righteousness. Not our own righteousness. What does that mean? What is His righteousness anyway? Well, that's a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses frequently, such as in Romans 1:17 and Romans 3:21. Whether Paul speaks about the righteousness of God or the righteousness from God, it is something that is the essence of God's own character. It belongs to Him and it comes from Him. The righteousness from God or of God is the loving, gracious, merciful, and just way that He acts and He behaves toward all of those that He has created. That is the righteousness of God. And if you and I are going to live that way, we need His righteousness. How do we get it? By seeking it. And when we seek it in the right place, we will find it. That's the Lord's promise. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. For everyone who asks receives. Asks for what? His righteousness. His kingdom. His will. If you ask for that, He's going to give it to you. No question about it. The one who seeks finds. If you then who are evil give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? You're struggling with a problem, with anxiety, with fear, or with some besetting sin, get down on your knees and ask Him. Just tell Him, Lord, I've got a problem here and I need victory. I'm asking You to help me. Take it away. Solve it for me. I can't do it. But I want Your kingdom. I want Your will done in my life. I want Your righteousness. He promises to give it to you. And Jesus doesn't lie. Human beings lie, but the Lord never lies. God the Father has revealed His righteousness in His Son, Jesus Christ, so that, as Paul says in Romans 3:26, He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And you say, well, but I don't have faith. You want faith? Ask for it. Ask Him. And He'll give it to you. Do you think that God will deny the gift of faith to anyone who earnestly wants it and asks for it? Of course not. The righteousness of God is received, as Paul says in Romans 3:22, through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is received through faith in Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, is our righteousness, the Bible tells us. And so to seek for the righteousness of God is to seek for Jesus. He is the one we need. And when He is present with us in the boat, in the midst of the storm of life, there is no need to worry. There is no need to be anxious or to be afraid. And with Christ, it is possible to live that way. And you know, when you do that, the material things that we're so concerned about seem to fall into the right place. And my friends, that's gospel. That's good news. It's the best news you and I could ever hear. Because salvation is not just heaven at last when we die. It is a life that is free of both the penalty and the power of sin. And if it's not that, then it's no better than any other powerless human philosophy. And Paul understood that. That's why he could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Because it is, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, in the gospel, the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So, what is the antidote for anxiety? faith in Jesus. And it works, believe it or not. It works. Try it. And you'll see for yourself. I think the best way to end this message this morning is to read Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Which says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He's coming. Do not be anxious about one or two things. Anything, he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, in other words, we have to be thankful for what God does provide, let your requests be made known to God. And what will be the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, the way you think, the way you feel, in Christ Jesus. Now, it seems to me, friends, that in the midst of all of this chaos that we're witnessing today, if you're following the news, you know, I really begin to wonder if the people that are moving mountains, that are moving, that are passing laws and putting our country into trillions of dollars of debt, if they really understand or have not, you know, really know what they're doing, or are they just playing around? Well, anyway, that uncertainty gives us anxiety. It's fearful. And in the midst of that, we need to hear this good news. When God tells us, don't be anxious about anything, because it's all going to come to an end one of these days pretty soon anyway. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.